Well, we have been looking at the topic of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the primary topic in Scripture. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, the main focal point from Genesis chapter 3 forward is the reestablishment of God's rule and reign on earth. The kingdom of God is just simply us surrendering ourselves totally and completely to God's rule. And what does that do? It brings about what we read in Romans 14, 17. It says in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience true righteousness, true peace, and true joy. Now, in our look at the kingdom of God, we have been taking a look at some of the teachings of Jesus, specifically his parables. Quite frequently, as you're reading through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus say something along the lines of, the kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then he'll go on and tell a story, giving an example. And we're going to continue to take a look at some of Jesus's teachings tonight, although this is not a parable. It is a very good description of the kingdom of God. And so our passage tonight is found in Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading at verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now, this is quite an interesting story, especially as it relates to the kingdom of God. Now, what Jesus said and did would have caused quite a stir among the people that were listening. In fact, I am certain that most of the people were shocked, and there were probably many that were offended at what Jesus said and did. Now, does it surprise you that Jesus would say something that would cause people to be offended? No, it doesn't. Yet at the same time, we kind of have this warped image of Jesus. I heard one preacher describe it like this. He said, you know, he called it gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Okay. Now, Jesus certainly is gentle. Okay. He certainly is meek. He's a good God. He's in a good mood. But he also had no problem telling it like it was. And sometimes truth is offensive. You notice that? Sometimes truth is offensive, especially when that truth is something we don't want to hear, when that truth is something that goes against what we've always believed or been taught. Truth can be offensive. It certainly can. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was an in-your-face kind of person that was always stirring things up. We all know people like that. Okay, don't point any fingers. but we all know people who they just love stirring the pot. You know what I mean? In a bad way. But we love you anyway, Brad. Yeah. Anyway. But they just love stirring the pot. And I don't see Jesus as that kind of person. He had no problem doing it when it was necessary, but it wasn't his nature, if you follow what I'm saying. So what was so offensive about this story? Well, let's take a look at what's happening here. Let's go back to verse 5. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. So in our story tonight, we have three main players. We've got Jesus. Everybody knows who Jesus is. We have the centurion, and we have the servant. Okay? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about Jesus because we know who he is, but I want to take a moment and talk about the centurion. What do we know about the centurion? Well, a centurion was a Roman soldier that was in charge of 100 men. So he had 100 men that were under him, but he also had superiors that were over him. Today, we would call a centurion kind of a middle manager in our business world. Okay? A lot of people under him, few people over him. Okay, so he was definitely a man of authority, a man that could command respect. Now, the centurion was also almost unquestionably a Gentile, meaning he was not Jewish, which makes this story a little more interesting. Now, why do I say that? Because Jews and Gentiles didn't typically get along real well. Especially a rabbi like Jesus would not normally be found hanging out at all with a Gentile, let alone offering to go to a Gentile's house. It just normally didn't happen. Now, an interesting story that kind of emphasizes this point, if you skip ahead a few chapters to Matthew 15, we read about a Gentile woman who comes to Jesus. And she comes to Jesus and says that her daughter is demon-possessed and says, Jesus, you need to help her. And Jesus basically ignores her. Ignores her. And she keeps at him and keeps at him and keeps at him. And he's ignoring her this whole time, this Gentile woman. And finally, after she like really starts bugging him, Jesus speaks to the woman. And what he says really isn't all that nice. Okay? At least as we interpret it today. Now, the woman received it, and you'll see at the end of the story here, she was definitely blessed with everything that happened. But skipping ahead to Matthew 15, after this woman over and over and over and over and over again begs Jesus to come and heal her demon-possessed daughter, Jesus says this, Matthew 15, verse 24, Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, he's like, I was sent to the Jews. You're not a Jew. Leave me alone. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. You're a Gentile woman. You're not Jewish. I'm not sent to minister to you. Now, does that mean that Jesus doesn't care about Gentiles? Far from it. That's not at all what this is saying. He's just basically saying, my calling is to minister to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, and again, it makes me shake my head when I read this. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Again, that kind of sounds mean, doesn't it? Now, if this woman was offended, she certainly doesn't show it. Because she replies, and I love her reply. Yes, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, I could preach just on that and the significance behind what's going on here. But what I want to focus on is in light of this passage, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he was sent to minister to the Jews. And it is only with rare exception that Jesus does anything with anyone who is not Jewish. Very plain that I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, period. So here comes this centurion, a Gentile. Not only that, he was also a Roman. And we all know how the Israelites felt about the Romans. He was the enemy. So he was a Gentile. And he was the enemy. Yet Jesus agrees to go and heal this centurion's servant. What is it about this centurion that makes Jesus even want to give him the time of day, let alone agree to heal his servant? Now, this story is also mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke's version of the story sheds a little bit more light on the topic. In Luke's version of the story, some of the Jewish elders were also there and spoke on the centurion's behalf. We read in Luke chapter 7, verse 4, speaking of the Jewish elders, it says, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So apparently this centurion was a godly man, or at least extremely sympathetic to the Jews. The Jewish elders said, hey, he loves us. In fact, he loves us so much, he gave us the money to build our synagogue. You ought to help this guy. Now, here's another interesting tidbit. All of this took place in the town of Capernaum. Why is that significant? Because Capernaum was where Jesus lived. During his 3 years of ministry, his earthly ministry was based out of the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was a small town, probably about the size of Tioga, maybe a little smaller. Tioga might be bigger than Capernaum, but it was at the very tip of the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing village. So just a few hundred people lived in this town. And it's where Jesus' ministry in Galilee was based out of. Jesus regularly went to the synagogue in Capernaum and preached. So think about this for a second. We all live in a small town. In a small town, everybody knows everybody. In fact, not only do you know everybody, you know their business too. There's no secrets in a small town. Okay? I mean, if I put my car into a ditch 3 miles out of town, word gets back before I do. You know what I'm saying? You know, in a small town, you don't need turning signals because everybody knows where you're going anyway. You know, you can call a wrong number and still talk for 20 minutes. You know, I mean, we understand that. Okay? We get that. So this is a small town. Jesus lived there. He was in the synagogue all the time. So there's a very, very, very good chance that Jesus knew exactly who this centurion was. It is highly likely that Jesus knew exactly what this centurion had done for the synagogue. So it's not like the Jewish elders were giving Jesus new information. They were just reminding him, hey, you know what a great guy this centurion is? And you know what he's done for us? You ought to help him out. And I'm sure that this fact played a huge factor in Jesus' decision to agree to heal the servant. But now we come to the servant. What do we know about this servant? Absolutely nothing other than the fact that he was paralyzed and in pain. That's all we know. We know nothing else about this servant. It is highly possible, though, that this servant was Jewish. We don't know, but there's a very good chance, since Capernaum was primarily a Jewish town, that when this centurion came to Capernaum, his servant or slave was Jewish. We don't know for that for a fact, but it sheds a little bit more light on this because, you know, Jesus was called to minister to the Jews. And if the servant was Jewish, he would have definitely been part of Jesus' ministry and it would have made sense for him to go and heal the servant. In fact, again, Capernaum was a small village, so Jesus probably knew who the servant was as well. Not just the centurion, probably recognized his servant. Now, here's where things start to get interesting. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I love what the centurion says. He says, hey, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Now think of somebody that you like highly respect, like some, you know, famous preacher that you know really, really, really well. Or maybe you don't know them, but know of them. Okay, Billy Graham calls you up and says, I want to come and hang out. Yeah. Well, I'd be like, why do you want to hang out at my house? You know, and then I'd be excited. But then, you know, I'd go home and Brenda, guess what? Billy Graham's coming. And what's her response going to be? Holy cow, I got to clean. You know what I mean? Because, I mean, there's different levels of cleaning in the house. Okay. I tell people, if you're coming to visit us, you're welcome anytime. If you want to see the house, we'd like at least 2 weeks' notice. And even then, there's no guarantee. Okay. So you got the friends coming over. They don't care what the house looks like. Okay. You got the grandma is visiting. So you gotta up the level just a little bit more, you know, cause grandma kind of does care somewhat. Then you got the people you hardly know, they're coming to visit. So that's a different level of cleaning. And then you got, you know, the big kahuna is coming to visit. And that's like, you know, all right, I got to like do some like serious cleaning here. C4, yes. Yeah, burn the house down and build a new one might be easier. Kind of thing. But this centurion is like, you know, Jesus, I know who you are. I know who you are. I am not worthy to have you come to my house. You don't need to come to my house. And then the centurion goes on and talks about how he recognizes authority. He responds to Jesus as a soldier would. He says, I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. He's like, you know, I've got superiors that are above me that give me orders. And I've got men under me that I give orders to. And he said, you know, when I give an order, they follow my orders. Okay, how many of you here were in the military? A few of you, all right. Diane, you're in the military, you're in the Air Force, right? Army, excuse me, you're in the Army, all right. So let's say, you know, you as a, you know, buck private, you know, sitting there, and then all of a sudden a lieutenant comes along and says, hey, do this. And you looked at that lieutenant and said, I don't wanna. Not gonna happen, no. Well, yeah, you might tell your mom that, but you wouldn't tell the lieutenant that. What would the lieutenant say? Did I ask you if you wanted to? Now give me some push-ups. Go do what I said. You know, in the military, when a superior gives you an order, that order is expected to be followed. This centurion says, hey, when I give an order, I know it's going to be followed through on because that's what my subordinates are supposed to do. Doesn't matter if they like the order or not. Doesn't matter if they agree with the order or not. If I give them an order, I know it's going to be carried out. And he says, you know what, Jesus? All you got to do is say the word and I know it's going to happen. Because when you speak, it happens. He had that level of faith in Jesus. Now think about this for just a second. Because one of the problems in reading a story like this is that we can sometimes fail to realize the significance of what is being said. Up until this point, everything that Jesus did had been done in person. He was physically there and had a direct hands-on part in the miracle. Yet here was this Gentile, this Roman centurion, saying, Jesus, I know who you are. And I know that your words carry authority. You don't have to be there. You can heal from a distance just as easy as you can heal in person. All you got to do is speak the word, and my servant is going to be made whole. Just give the order. I know it'll be done. This is huge. So much so that it blows Jesus away. It really does. I don't know what it takes to, like, make God astonished. I would think it would take a lot, you know. I mean, normally God doesn't look down and go, oh, myself, did you see what just happened? You know, normally God doesn't do that. You got that. Oh, yeah, they're getting that. Oh, myself, yeah. You don't really surprise God, but Jesus was blown away, astonished. Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. Now, here's where things start to get dicey. Jesus said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is where Jesus really rocks the boat. Jesus makes a statement that he has never seen someone with such faith in all of Israel. Now imagine being one of the Jewish elders that were there. As a Jew, you knew that your nation was chosen by God. You are part of God's chosen people and should be the very definition of faith. But here is Jesus saying that the faith of a Gentile and a Roman to boot was greater than any that he had seen in Israel. Now, to get the full impact of how Jesus' audience would have received this statement, we must remember that the Jews of the day were extremely racist. It was common belief among the Jews that unless you were born Jewish or unless you converted to Judaism, were circumcised, and followed the law, that there was absolutely no hope for your soul. None. You could not be redeemed. As you are, if you were not born Jewish, as you are, you had no hope. You had to change first. You had to change first. And with this in mind, imagine how those Jewish elders and the rest of the people listening to Jesus would have felt.
Well, man, Jesus, that's kind of harsh.
But Jesus wasn't done yet. He says something else that would have made their blood boil. What else did Jesus say? He said, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, places other than Israel. Many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we read this, our reaction could easily be, oh, cool, more people get to enter the kingdom. And this is true, and this is great news. But to the Jews listening to Jesus, who knew they were God's chosen people and set apart for him, it was an entirely different story. Jesus is saying to them that people other than Israel would get to enter the kingdom. People that the Jews would have considered unredeemable would get to take part in God's eternal kingdom. Not as unworthy servants, but sitting at the feast on equal footing with them. This went against everything they had been taught, everything that they had believed and held dear. It would have been beyond comprehension for them. And if this statement riled them up, then Jesus' next statement would have completely hacked them off. Not only did Jesus say that other nations, the despised Gentiles, would enter God's kingdom, he goes on to say, but the subjects of the kingdom, speaking of Israel, will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where is weeping and gnashing of teeth? In hell. So Israel, God's chosen people, would be cast out of the kingdom, while the despised Gentiles would be welcomed in. Imagine the response of the people. Imagine being a Jew and hearing this. Jesus was a very popular and highly respected rabbi. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that what Jesus was doing was done through the power of God. Yet here he says something that goes against the very core of everything they had been taught and believed. Was Jesus teaching heresy? Was he preaching something contrary to what the Hebrew Scriptures taught? Not at all. Jesus was not speaking against the Scriptures. He was speaking against the distorted interpretation that the Jewish people had. You see, what happened was the Jewish people lost sight of the meaning of the covenant that God had made with their ancestor Abraham. Yes, they certainly were God's chosen people. They were a nation set apart from the rest. They were special, but God did not make them his chosen people so they could boast and brag to everyone else. God did not want them to establish some elite us versus them, we're in, you're out, too bad for you, club. But that's exactly what they were doing. We're God's chosen people. We're in, you're out. Boy, it stinks for you, doesn't it? That's bad news. You're out, we're in. So sorry, too bad, so sad. See you later. You see, God told Abraham that he was establishing the covenant with Abraham and his descendants, and that through Abraham and this covenant, all the nations of the world would be blessed. So the purpose of the covenant that God gave to Abraham was to bless the nations, not to make Israel some elite, you know, we're better than you nation. They lost sight of who they were and what God had called them to be. And I think that the church today has done the same thing. We've lost sight of the covenant that Jesus established with us. See, we are not under a covenant of law and exclusion, but one of grace, mercy, love, and inclusion. Let me ask you this. Who, in your opinion, is beyond hope? Beyond the love and grace of God? Now, of course, the Christian answer is nobody. Everybody can be saved. Everybody can be part of God's hope. Everybody can be part of the kingdom. And you're right. That is the right answer. Nobody is beyond hope. Nobody is beyond the love of God. But let's get real for a moment. Even though intellectually we know that that is true, I bet there's still people that you think are beyond hope, beyond redemption, that will have to change before God can do anything with them. Now, maybe you don't, and I hope for you, you don't. But I tell you, I run across this. Just recently, I was speaking with a group of people about the addiction issue in Tioga County. And one of the topics that came up was a drug called Narcan. Now, what Narcan is it's an anti-opiate. People who are overdosing on an opiate like heroin, if you give them Narcan, it brings them out of that. It saves their life. And that was being discussed. In fact, addiction is such a problem in our region right now. I was just talking with a pastor this last week who has 13 years of experience in drug and alcohol counseling, saying, you know, Pastor Harry, with the addicts that you and I deal with, and it was as much of a problem as it is, you think maybe we ought to get some Narcan to keep in our churches? And I said, you know, that's not a bad idea. But I was talking with these other people, and it blew me away what they had to say. I know these people, and they're good people. They care. They really do. But here was their response when we were talking about drug addicts and Narcan. They said, why should we waste our time? Let them overdose. Our communities would be better without them. And this wasn't just like one person. This was several. Yeah, you're right. Maybe we should give them some more and let them do the job right. And it broke my heart. And I believe it broke the heart of God. Yet, they had strong emotions because of the epidemic of addiction in our region and the bad things that result because of it. Their opinion was this group of people was unredeemable. I do not believe that anyone is beyond the reach of God. I don't. I don't believe that at all. See, because my Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I was in the middle of all my junk, Jesus died for me. I didn't have to clean my act up. I didn't have to become somebody different. He loved me right where I was, and he died for me, and he brought me from where I was to where I am today. Now, I'm nowhere near where I ought to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. Because he loved me in the middle of all my junk. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul gives this long list of sins. This sin, that sin, this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin. Those that do all this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and he says, yep, and You guys did all that stuff too. You used to be just like that. But now you're not, because Jesus died for you. Now, this passage ends with a great statement. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. The faith that the centurion had in Jesus and his authority was well placed, because Jesus followed through on exactly what he said he would do. Jesus followed through exactly on what he said he would do. So, as we start to wrap things up, what is it that I want you to take away from the message? There's three things that I want you to take away from the message tonight. Number one, don't lose sight of the covenant that we have with God. Jesus established a new covenant, a covenant of love, a covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy. See, we had a problem with 10 commandments, so he gave us two. Heard one preacher say, yep, we had trouble counting to 10, so he only gave us two, and we still struggle with that some. This covenant, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the covenant. And you know he didn't put any qualifications on that love your neighbor, did he? He didn't say love your neighbor as long as they're not a jerk. He didn't say love your neighbor as long as they're not an addict. He didn't say love your neighbor as long as they agree with your political or religious viewpoints. He didn't say, you know, I mean, if they're an Eagles fan, that's all right. But boy, if they like the Steelers, forget it. They're unredeemable. Terry's looking at it. I was going to say the Cowboys, but Bradley's bigger than you. So, oh, and you too? Oh, so I'd had Bradley and Jim and Sue after me if I'd have picked on the Cowboys. Okay. But, you know, we joke about that. Okay. We think, yeah, we joke about that. But, you know, the reality is there are people who will exclude others for dumber reasons than that. You don't read the right translation of the Bible. You don't listen to the right kind of music. You don't worship on the right day. That's a big one. You let those people into your church, whoever those people might be. Yeah, you're right. His people. Yeah, that's right. Your mama dresses you funny, so you're unredeemable. No. Don't lose sight of the covenant that we have with God. Number two, welcome all who seek. Welcome all who seek. All of us are on a spiritual journey. And you know, we're all in different places on that journey. I'll tell you this. I don't care what you believe, you're welcome here. Got a cell phone ringing. Just tell him we said hi, Dave. Yeah. I don't care what you believe, you're welcome here. What you believe has no bearing on the fact of whether you're welcome or not. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is right and there is wrong. There is truth and there is error. Even if I believe that everything you believe is wrong, you're still welcome here. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to let you preach, because I'm not. We got standards on that, okay? But you're welcome. One of my favorite preachers is Nadia Boltz-Weber. She's a Lutheran pastor, just amazing preacher. Love listening to her sermons. And she has a church in Denver, Colorado. It's called House for All Sinners and Saints. I love the name of that church. I really do. And she ministers to people that are on the very fringe edges of society, people that most churches over the years have rejected. People that just, I mean, it's just amazing what she does. But she had this woman that had been coming to her church for a while. And this woman was, how do we put it, kind of out there. You know what I'm saying? Friendly, very nice. But Nadia said, I was talking with her one day and she starts to tell me what her beliefs were. And I mean, it was just like really like weird paganism kind of beliefs. that she was trying to mingle in with her Christianity. And Nadia's like, you know, I mean, it was like totally wrong, like way off base theologically. But Nadia's response to her blew me away. Nadia said, well, isn't that special? Let's talk about Jesus. And she started talking about the love of Jesus. And you know, I'll be honest with you, had that been me and not Nadia, I probably would have attacked that woman's beliefs. But Nadia was thinking, all right, well, if I wanted to tell her about my Jesus, I need to listen to her as well. I need to show her that respect. Not throw her out because her beliefs weren't perfectly in line. No, anybody is welcome. I don't care what you look like, what you act like, how you dress, how you talk, what you believe. We welcome all who seek. And we want to help you find the truth, because I believe there is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes unto the Father except by me. And I believe that with all my heart. And I want to help you find that path. We need to welcome all who seek. The third thing. Trust that Jesus will do exactly as he says he will do. You know, one of the things that Jesus promised. Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, meaning all your earthly needs, will be given to you. Jesus promised, you seek me first, I'll take care of everything else. You know, and I believe that. I've seen that happen in my life over and over and over and over and over again. I've shared some of those stories with you on how God has shown up miraculously at times in Brenda's and my life and took care of our needs. But yet, there are times when believing that is harder than others. Just being honest. There are times that I doubt. There are times I start to believe the lies of the enemy. Because don't get me wrong, the devil is a liar. You can tell he's lying when his lips are moving. In fact, scripture says not only is he a liar, he's the father of lies. It says when the devil lies, he's speaking his native language. And those lies will try to make you feel worthless, unlovable. They'll condemn you. They'll drive you down. Don't ever forget that Jesus will do exactly as he says he will do. He says if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's through his blood that our sins have been forgiven. It is through him that we can be redeemed. It is through him that we can obtain eternal life. And don't let the devil tell you anything else. Let's trust that Jesus will do in us exactly as he promised that he would do. Jesus made some other promises. He said, you can pick up poisonous snakes and they're not going to hurt you. Jesus said, you know, he said, you'll do even greater things than I do. He said, you lay hands on the sick, they're going to be made whole. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said, whatever you ask for in my name will be given to you. Those are promises. And he will follow through just as he said that he would do. One last thing. Don't be surprised when some of the beliefs that you're holding on to are challenged. Sometimes it's the devil challenging them, trying to get you to believe something that's not true. But you know, sometimes it might be the Holy Spirit trying to push you out of a false belief toward the truth. You follow what I'm saying? Yes, and some, yes, Brenda's right. Sometimes it's not a false belief. Sometimes it's an incomplete belief. Sometimes we don't have the full truth. There's more that we need to learn. See, that's why I said the spiritual walk is a journey. Where I am today is not where I was 30 years ago. Where I am today is not where I was 3 years ago. My beliefs have grown. They've matured. In fact, the Christian that I was 30 years ago would probably look at a lot of what I believe today and wonder if I was even saved. Now, I don't believe heresy. Don't get me wrong. But there are things that I believed back then that weren't true. It's been a growth process. Let's be open enough to God's voice to receive whatever it is that he has for us. Let's pray.